of the message. So we have quite a number of scriptures we'll be looking at. As you turn to Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to be reading Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. The title of the message this morning is When Kings Bow. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we read, beginning reading in verse 1, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born of the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. When Herod heard that these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? And out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their country another way. Dear Lord, we thank you again for this Christmas season, for a time in which we remember the coming, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear Lord, our focus this morning, though it is a tender scene of seeing the young babe, dear Lord, in the manger, and then later at the house within Bethlehem, we concentrate this morning, dear Lord, on who the Lord Jesus Christ was and why he came. And we see, dear Lord, this morning and want to address the responses that came from his birth. And I pray that as each of us listen to the message this morning, that we would understand that we too, whether we realize it or not, are responding to the birth of Jesus Christ in various ways. And I pray as we look at the scripture this morning, our hearts would be examined, and that we would, dear Lord, worship you also as these kings did. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we preached a message and on the question of who was the baby in the manger. And today we'll look at who he is and why he came. And we will focus on the response that people had to him when he came. We live in a wondrous but difficult age. We have seen great events take place which has altered the course of history. In my lifetime, I have seen it. Being born in 1941, and after World War II, we saw how great technology and things have changed. And the world is almost a completely different world today than it was when I was a boy growing up in the 50s. We have seen great events take place. We've seen great advances in science and in medicine. And some of the world's most dreaded diseases have been neglected now to just the history books. And modern medicine has done marvelous things in healing, and science holds out the promise that in a few years such dreaded diseases such as dystrophy and muscular dystrophy and AIDS and many other diseases, cancer and so forth, will be eradicated and they'll find cures. And yet, we've been hearing that for decades, haven't we? there are no cures yet. People are still getting ill. Dealing with health problems is one of the major problems that men are facing today all around the world. We still have diseases, and these diseases, some of them are becoming harder and harder to treat because the diseases themselves are becoming resistant to the antibiotics that once cured the disease. In the years past, we've seen computer technology advance so that now computers that used to hold a whole, you have to take a whole room or building to put them in, now can be held within the palm of our hands. Every business now uses computers. Most families have one or two in their homes. Your children learn to use them in elementary school and play games on them continuously. Now, but for all the good they do, computers have given us a host of new problems, and they're serious problems. They have done away with personal freedom and privacy through the Internet. In this few short years, everything we believe will be done completely by computers. Shopping, banking, schools, almost everything we do will be controlled and directed through computers. We are right now constantly under surveillance, no matter where you go. By the way, there's an app that you can get on your cell phone, and you can see the computers all up and down the interstate. Yesterday I was looking to see how the roads were, and so I clicked on the various webcams, and I could see how the roads looked and so forth. So that's good. But again, just think about it. You're constantly under surveillance. And it can be wrongly and falsely used. It can be used against us, can't it? Carl Sagan, the great evolutionist, and he said, through technology, a man would soon overcome all of his problems and he would evolve into the stars. Do you really think that he understood that space outside of our Earth and away from its environment is pretty hostile out there? I don't think I want to go into space, do you? But there is another problem that men have, and very few men have been able to overcome it. That problem is universal, and it affects all men, rich, poor, no matter what one's social status, no matter what his training, intelligence, no matter whether he's wealthy or poor. That problem is that man is born a sinner with a sinful nature, and sin in a person's life is always 100% destructive. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us very plainly that the wages of sin is death. It doesn't say small sins or large sins. It says all sin. That's the implication here. But then God adds to that the good news. He says, but there is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the answer to sin. So the problem that mankind has is sin. Can you think of any problem in our society today that is not rooted in sin? The seed of man's destruction is born when he's born because he's born with a human nature. And that old carnal nature causes him to sin. Technology is wonderful if it's used right, but carnal men are using technology for their own self-serving purposes. And it is killing men and women. It's causing abject suffering for millions all around the world. Nothing that a man can advise or invent can eradicate this flaw that man has. And that flaw is his bent towards sin. His science and technology fail. However, there is a solution to men's problems. And that solution was provided by our God and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural solution that only God can provide. That solution is so plain and clear as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures. God has promised the solution that when man failed in the Garden of Eden, as he recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that he would send the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would save us from our sins. He would provide the means that we could overcome the thing that Adam and Eve had done, is casting all mankind and their progeny into sin. But God in his time brought about the most wonderful event in history. For many, many centuries, men waited and looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They longed for the day in which the Messiah would come. So 2,000 years ago, God poured out his love, his mercy, and his grace. And he came to this earth to provide the ultimate cure for the sin of man. And when I say ultimate, I say complete cure. Not to cure the, or just to address the symptom of sin, but to cure the sin itself. And that's what he did on that old rugged cross when he shed his blood for our sins. This is a supernatural event that happened. It was foretold by the prophets, as we said, centuries before. They had speculated as to who the Messiah would be and when he would come and what he would do. And finally, the time of his birth arrived. But how did men receive him? How did men receive the Lord Jesus Christ when he came? He came preaching peace and repentance from sin. He performed untold miracles of healing the blind, the lame, and every disease. But how did they respond to these wonderful things that he did for them? The Bible gives us the answer. And sadly, nothing has changed. Man is still responding as they did at his birth. In these passages, we can see some responded with antagonism and rejection. Some responded with apathy. And some responded, and thank God for them, with adoration. They loved the Lord and they came and worshiped him. The antagonism and rejection at Christ's birth we see in chapter 3 when Herod was troubled and the whole city of Jerusalem with him. Herod was an evil and cruel man. He was a ruthless who murdered his own family and others. He murdered his own family, including his wife, three of his sons, his brother, the chief rabbi, as well as 45 other men who are recorded that he murdered simply because he considered them a political threat. Now, what do you think happened when he heard the wise men coming and saying that there was a king that had been born? He saw it as a threat to his kingship and to his position. And the Bible says he was troubled. It means he was very much aggravated by it. He was stirred up. He heard this other king was to be born. And he saw this as a direct threat to his rule. The wise men came seeking the baby who they understood was the king of the Jews. He didn't want anyone to be called the king of the Jews but himself. So Herod was greatly troubled and he stirred up the entire city with him. When he learned the Old Testament prophets and in Micah chapter 5 and said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, he had all the babies that were 2 years old and under killed in that city to make sure he got the right one. What a terrible thing this man was, to murder children to keep himself in his place as the king. By the way, the Bible says he died a horrible and tragic death down in Jericho. Outside of that, he had his wonderful palace he had. He was eat up alive with worms. The Bible also says that there are people today who are still responding with antagonism against Jesus. They're still rejecting him. There are still people who wish to kill the king of the Jews. They don't want to hear anything about him. They don't want to hear anything about God or Christ Jesus. Don't even mention his name. Those two, whom I believe will soon be killing us who are Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These people hate God and they hate those who love God. So according to God's word, it's going to happen. Now, we don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to think about that. But I guarantee if you live long enough, and I'm sure a lot of us will see this, I believe with all my heart we will, we're going to see persecution against Christians. You say, oh, this is in the future. No, it's right now, and it's happening right before our very eyes. The problem is so many times we Christians are turning a blind eye to it. We're not looking at it. A couple of weeks ago at Shaw Air Force Base in Sumter, South Carolina, the Military Religious Freedom Foundation praised officers at Shaw Air Force Base. What do you think they praised them for? Because they removed the nativity scene that was out near Memorial Lake on Friday. The traditional nativity included plastic statues of Mary, Joseph, and the baby with an assortment of animals. Todd Starlins, who was a reporter, this is what he wrote. Apparently, an undisclosed number of airmen were so emotionally troubled by the sight of a manger scene that they immediately reported it and notified the MRFF. He further said, I can only imagine the psychological damage they must have suffered as a result of glazing at those plastic statues. I hope no one needed hospitalization, God forbid. The stores are not displaying Merry Christmas. You go in a store, look for a sign saying Merry Christmas. You won't find it. It's rather Happy Holidays. There's all kinds of declarations, but the mention of Christ and the reason for Christmas is eliminated. It's a wonder they aren't changing the name of Christmas, because it's Christmas, you know. Christ is in Christmas. They're trying to take that out. Officials at this school in one of the northern states. It was an immediate school, removed several religious references, including Holy Infant, Christ the Savior, from the popular Christmas carol, Silent Night. I listened to it on YouTube. I said, I got to hear that. How in the world could they do that? And so they completely took out any mention of Christ within the song Silent Night. Now you think about this. You've sung Silent Night all your life. How can you take out the very heart of Silent Night? And why even sing a song Silent Night, which is a testimony to the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior, and remove any mention of Him? But that's what they did. Perhaps you shared with your family, friends, or maybe someone that you met about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that you were a Christian and you believed and He was your personal Lord and Savior, and they became offended at you. What we must remember is we can't make decisions for people, and we try to witness to people, we try to share with them the gospel, and many times we get a hostile response from them. They don't want to hear it. We understand we can't make decisions for them, but our job is to present the truth and not to hide it. Our job is to, as a Christian, to have a Christian testimony, as a servant of God, to share with them the wonderful good news, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can't decide for them to respond to Christ, but we can do what we can in love and care for them. We can share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people Christians have lost spouses and lost loved ones, children, relatives, cousins, all kinds of relationships, and never share one word about the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Do you know atheists know that God is real? How do you know? How do you know that? I know that. I've always said this. I've never once backed down from this. Every atheist knows that God is real. And I can tell you why. They get angry when you mention God. How many of you ever saw anybody get mad and angry when you heard them mention Mickey Mouse or Donald Duck? Nobody did. Why? They're fictional characters, aren't they? Nobody's going to get mad when you mention them. But you hear the name Jesus Christ mentioned, you mention anything about God, and these people respond. You know why they don't come to the light? As I quoted this morning in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they do not come to the light, lest their deeds be made manifest. They know God exists. And the reason they don't want to recognize God is because they know that they're sinners, they are. And they know where they're headed for if they don't believe and put it. And even at that, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, what did he say then that? While we were yet sinners, in our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. So mention the name of God or Jesus Christ. These self-proclaimed enemies get angry. Why? Because they know that they're sinners. So don't let them fool you. They know what they are. Why are they so adamant against it? Why are, you know, if I'm an atheist and I don't believe in something, you know, why do I need to go on and be an evangelist attacking other people because they believe something I don't believe? What's the point in it? You don't believe in God, then God don't exist, right? Isn't that what an atheist says? So why be upset if somebody believes in Him? According to them, He's a myth. You see, the foolishness of that is illogical. And yet it reveals their true inside. You know what the Bible says? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt they are. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. They have the right to reject Jesus Christ and God if they want to. They have a right to join Herod in trying to kill him and to put his name out and to keep themselves from having any conviction at all of who the Messiah was or accepting him. But two things bother me. One of them is when professing Christians act like God is dead. They say they believe, but they act like he doesn't exist. The other is, and I know the eventual end of these folks, they just flat reject the Lord. They don't want to hear anything about him. And they attack the character of God himself. I know the reality of hell as God has revealed to us. And I'll be honest with you, everybody believes in heaven. Nobody believes in hell, or nobody wants to, except those who believe God's word and have put their faith and trust in him. Friends, think with me for a moment. Herod the Great rejected Jesus Christ and tried to kill him. Where is Herod the Great right now? Where is he? Where has he been for the last 2,000 years? And then there was apathy at the birth of Christ. Well, what is apathy? You know what it is. And I don't care. You know, it don't make any difference to me. You know, I'm really going to make it, paying attention to something like that. It's not really important to me. But they're gathered in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. They gathered the chief priests and the scribes together. They wanted to know, Herod did, who this promised Messiah was. So they went to the religious leaders of the day, those who said that they worshiped God Jehovah. They were the priests of God. They worked in the temple. And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We said he would be born in Bethlehem. Little town located right outside of Jerusalem. The Old Testament is referred to by the name Ephrathah. And it was where Jacob buried his wife Rachel, and also where Ruth and Boaz met and fell in love and married. For generations, that city has been called the City of David, because it was there that Ruth and Boaz, the grandson of David, was born and tended the sheep. Micah 4 verse 8 revealed that even the exact place in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, where he would be born. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come unto the daughter of Jerusalem. So Bethlehem is also called the house of bread. Years later, people would finally discover why this little village was where Christ was to be born, was called the house of bread. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, he said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The religious establishment, they knew all about Bethlehem, because they had the scriptures that told them. They did not believe it, nor did they care. They had the word of God, but it didn't make any difference. It did not have any effect upon them. They went about their business of making money and polluting the temple and all the things that the religious leaders of Israel were doing. Didn't bother them a bit. They were busy going about their little rituals and acting like they were so religious and such wonderful people. And yet in their hearts they were wicked. Jesus called them workers of iniquity. Now, today we see that we are living in an age where there's apathy. People don't attend church like they should. I think Christmas, and in the past, Christmas and Easter have been the 2 days in which the most of the people, people would come. The church would be overflowing with people on Easter and Christmas. Not so anymore. Why? Because of apathy. Not interested. I got more important things to do. And folks, you can always find something else to do than regular come to church like you're supposed to. A magazine interviewed young adults recently about their attitudes toward religion. Many of those have turned from Christianity to a religion of their own making. Now, and these are real people. This Mr. and Mrs. Scott Dubuque. They were Methodists. They turned from their church because they were asked to tithe 10% of their family income. They say, now we pray at home. They were upset because the teaching the Word of God that we're to bring our tithes and offerings unto the Lord, that offended them. So they rejected. Now they've got their own religion and they worship and have their little thing at home now. And in fact, Mrs. Dubuque said, at this point, I guess our bodies are the temples of God. Kelly Harris was a Southern Baptist, turned from their church because the strong feelings they had against alcohol and rock music that was going on within their church, so they just left it. Because the church preached against alcohol and rock music. By the way, there are a few of them churches left today. A friend of mine left the Southern Baptist church he was attending because the church compromised on same-sex marriage and homosexuality. This fellow named Monty Paulson said he had become a born-again Baptist missionary. Said he had been a born-again Baptist missionary. But he quit because he said all people wanted to know was how many people he had got saved. So he says now he's gone away from, gone into apostasy. And he says that Christianity is just a deep sociology religion. That's all it is. We can go on and on and on about these folks who turned, and they're going. It's happening all across our country. They're turning against what the Bible clearly teaches, and they're turning against churches that preach and teach the Word of God. They're degrading pastors and people who stand in the pulpit and teach God's Word. You know, they look at them with disdain. These terrible men, you know. Why don't they love people? Why are they so mean? And people who love and care the lost and seek to win them to Christ, oh, they're the enemy. Oh, they're such terrible people. We don't want to go to a church where they talk about sin and the blood of Christ. And we're going to take off out of our songbooks. We're going to take any mention of the blood of Christ out of it. That's apathy. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's God's word. That's the truth. That's from the mouth and mind of God. And that's how we will be judged, by his word. So those who reject the Savior condemn themselves. But thank God at the end of this message, and I'm glad that this happened too, there was also adoration, for the Bible tells us, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Others rejected Jesus. Herod was rejecting him. He was agitated at the very thought that there was somebody else other than him to be king. And then the religious leaders, they ignored him completely. You know, who is this? You know. And then they finally killed him when he became a man and began preaching and teaching. They turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. And by the way, do you understand that they played right into the hands of God when they did that? You know, the devil is stupid. You say, that's a weird statement to make. No, he's stupid. Because of his aggression against God and rejection of God by those who were following him and were his servants, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and on that cross, he shed his blood for our sins and made atonement for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the devil had a part in it. Not a willing part, not a good part, not with good intentions, but he had a part. Do you understand what Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says? There came men from the east to Jerusalem. These were referred to as kings. And I believe that the title kings gives them the respect that they were. These weren't some ignorant hillbilly from, as they tried to brand me all the time, from the flatlands of North Carolina. No, these were kings. These were men of renown. These were rich men. These were wise men. And when I say wise, I'm not talking about in the wisdom of human nature and humanism, but they were wise in the ways of God. And that's where true wisdom is. And so they came to Bethlehem, that little town, and they found the babe. in the house that they had moved into. They watched the skies, and they followed the special star that God provided for them. And though we don't really know where they came from, most scholars assume that they came from the Orient because the Bible says they came from the East. But note what these kings did. These men of renown, these wise men, intelligent men, intellectual men, they bowed their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ and they worshiped Him. Do you know what the Bible says about bowing before the Lord? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Turn with me. I want you to read it for yourselves. I don't think there's anything we can say this morning that's more important than this and ought to bring it home to every one of us as we understand what the Bible says. In Philippians, in chapter 2, if I can find it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Verse 9 says, Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things of the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Do you understand there's going to be two judgments? There will be a judgment of those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They bowed their knee and worshiped Him. They loved Him. They appreciated Him. They believed in Him. And they freely, by faith, accepted His wonderful grace and salvation. And they bowed to Him in adoration, loving Him with all their hearts, grateful to Him, thankful for the wonderful thing of forgiving their sins and giving them eternal life. And then there's the other group, which is the vast majority of the world. Revelation chapter 20 tells about them, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says the small and the great were going to come and bow before the Lord. And the books will be opened and they'll be judged out of those books according to what they've done. And they will equally, everyone, justly receive the reward of rejection of Christ. And then the Bible says that every one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. You know, there are a generation of people who are searching for God today. Newsweek said of that some time back, tells of the pilgrimage of the baby boomers as they turn to religion. Now, notice it says religion. The article says, that one time or another, two-thirds of the baby boomers have dropped out of organized religion. And why? Because it's dead. There's no gospel there. They got priests and preachers and bishops who stand before the congregation and give eloquent messages on sociology and psychiatry and all these kind of things. But they don't teach the Bible. Can you imagine anybody standing in a pulpit in a church that's supposed to represent the saving grace of God and never mention Jesus Christ, never preach out of the Bible and teach sociology, which is humanism? Yet many are turning to religion today. Now, the rock and roll music has replaced the hymns of the faith. The psychology has replaced the preaching of the uncompromising Word of God. Sin and sinful lifestyles are now being openly tolerated within churches, and there's no mention of them. It's okay. Just come as you are. We accept everybody. We don't make any distinction. But bring your money and unto all your church events that they put on for you. Someone today talks about they wish that they had a star that would guide them to the Savior. If only there was a star, they say, that would reveal and would guide us every step of the way. Can I point out to you, there's a star. Amen. That's the Word of God. It is the Word Himself. Better than a star, it's God's very mouth, His very words telling us, this is my gospel. This is my grace. This is my love that is revealed for you. And yet they're turning to these churches that are called emerging churches, and they're putting on big shows and having coffee houses and all these kind of things, and doing it in the name of God. No different than the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They claim to know God, and they're 100 million miles from Him and His truth. Thy word, the Bible says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you know what else shows that they bowed not only their knees to Christ, but their hearts? They brought gifts. They were thankful. And they showed their gratefulness to God and honored Him with their gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were unselfish people. Not like the couple we talked about before, that because the church asked them to give 10% or preached to give to tithe, and they didn't like that, so they left and made their own religion. These were unselfish people, giving great and precious possessions to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand the most precious thing you have that you can give to the Lord? Think about what it is. What is the most precious thing you have that you can give to Christ that would honor Him beyond anything else you could do? And that, my friend, is giving Him your life, your time, your effort, devoting yourself and your family and your friends and your testimony to serving Him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says they presented gifts. And what were the significance of these gifts? They showed love and gratitude and faith. Gold was a symbol of wealth and value. And throughout history has been considered the most precious of metals. Gold also is presented as a symbol of loyalty. Frankincense was an expensive incense that was given on special occasions. Sometimes it was used as a part of a special offering in the temple to show the desire of the worshiper to please God. And then there was myrrh, which is an expensive perfume that was commonly used in preparing the body for burial. Certainly, this pointed to the coming of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Gold, His loyalty. Frankincense, for His deity. And myrrh, for His humanity. And yet, across our country today, we have people calling themselves Christians who won't give God anything. The offering plates, well, they stick a dollar in. They will not even consider giving God a special offering. Showing their gratefulness in the only way they can, by giving themselves. And when you give of yourself, that means what you have and what you have. What God has blessed you with. You're given a portion of Him, of what He's given you back to Him. And yet I see people sick and having all kinds of financial problems and everything because they're not faithful in their giving. They're not grateful to God for what He has given them, so He doesn't give them anything more than just barely keeping them alive. What kind of gift does the Lord expect from us? What is worthy to give Him as a king? He wants our hearts. He wants us to make a commitment to Him. He wants us to give Him all that we are. Colossians 1 verse 18 says that we in Christ Jesus, we are to give Him preeminence in all things. That means first place. First place, that means before everything. Nothing excluded. These godly men bowed down and they worshiped the Savior. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and it guided their journey. I never will forget, in 1972 at a funeral, God presented to me a star. I heard a country preacher standing before this congregation with a casket in front of him. What did he say? He had nothing more to say, but this was a Christian lady. She died trusting in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And he preached the gospel. He said, if you will believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you too can be in heaven when you die. You can have your sins forgiven. I thank God for that day. That was a wondrous day in my life when I heard the truth, the star, the word of God that directed me to Him. And you know what? I worshiped Him. And as time grew on, within about 5 years, I learned that my whole life and everything I had was God's. And my wife and I gave everything we had to the Lord. Everything. We held back nothing. We had a beautiful home on a lake that would be the envy of any of you. Had a boat sitting by there and the bass fishing up. That was just wonderful. You know what I mean? It was a beautiful place. We didn't hardly owe any money on it. Just a little bit. We sold it. Everything we had. Lock, stock, and barrel. To follow the Lord's calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad I did. I think about if I hadn't done that, what a miserable person I would have been. And what a wonderful life God has given me. In conclusion, many centuries have come and gone since the visit of these wise men. We don't know if they were kings or not. We do not know what their coming was. In other words, when I say we don't know whose king they was or what their status was in the place where they came from. We don't know that. But we know God called them kings, and that meant they were important people. They came to Christ. You know, most of us would never ever graduate to the point of being called a king, would we? Just ordinary, common people. With all the faults and problems that ordinary common people have. We're not rich, we're not affluent, we're not greatly intelligent. Just ordinary people, and yet that's who God has made his kingdom of. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Do you understand why?